The most valuable item in your possession is the Word of God. The most valuable asset that you own is God's Word. And it is easy for us to take this truth for granted because we live in a day and an age of unprecedented access to the Bible. It's hard for us in the 21st century with the kind of access that we have to imagine that there was a time when people didn't have access to the written Word of God, that there are still places in our world where people don't have personal access to God's Word. One recent study in 2013 showed that the average American Christian owns at least 3 copies of the Bible in his possession. Most of us can drive to a local bookstore or to Walmart to pick out a Bible from a large selection of translations and cover designs and different types of study notes. I get that question all the time as a pastor. People will come to me and they'll say, especially around the holiday season when they're getting ready to either make a purchase for someone or someone's giving them a gift card and they're wanting to buy themselves a new Bible, they'll come oftentimes and say, what do you think is a good study Bible? I mean, I want to get a new Bible. I want to get something that's similar to the translation that you use. And what's a good study Bible? And it's a valid question because when you walk into the bookshelves of a Lifeway Christian store or when you browse the Amazon and you look for study Bibles, you're just inundated with a plethora of options of the Bible. In addition to that, we can download an app on our phone or our tablet that will give us access to God's Word in literally dozens of different versions readily available at our fingertips. One of the greatest inventions of our time has been the YouVersion app, which you can download and pull up God's Word in any particular translation that you would like to use. And yet, in spite of the continual availability that we have and the continual access that you and I have to God's Word, biblical illiteracy in the church is at an all-time high. We've never had an age where we had more access to God's Word, and we've never had an age where we had more people that know so little of what God's Word says. Very few people actually spend any significant time reading or engaging with God's Word in their own life. A 2017 research study by Lifeway showed that more than half of Americans have read little to none of the Bible in their life. 65% of those surveyed said they never pick up the Bible, or when they do, it's only to look up something that they need to look up. It's because somebody said something about a Bible verse and they pick it up and they try to find out what that Bible verse says. But 65% of the people that we engage with every single day never read God's Word with the continual access that we have. For most Americans, the Lifeway study found, the overall view of the Bible is that it is a good religious book full of good moral stories, but that it is not a vital or necessary part of our lives. That it's a good moral book from which you can learn how to be a good person, but that the reality is that it's not necessary to have a productive life. And yet I would submit to you that I have found the exact opposite to be true. And I would submit to you that it is impossible to experience the kind of life that you and I were created by God for apart from the Word of God. It is absolutely impossible to fulfill your created destiny as a person who was created in the image of God and breathed into life by the very God of heaven. It is impossible for you to discover and fulfill the destiny for which God has created you for apart from the Word of God. If the Bible is simply another religious book on par with the Buddhist sutras and the Mishnah and the Quran and the Egyptian Book of the Dead, if the Bible is simply one of many good moral religious books, then you and I are perfectly free to engage or disengage with it at our pleasure. If it's simply just a religious book, then we are free to do with it what we want. But If the Bible is what it claims to be, if the Bible is the living and abiding word of the one true God in heaven, the one true God who has chosen to speak to His creation, to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways, if that's what the Bible is, then it is a vital and necessary part of our lives with which you and I must regularly engage. The bottom line is that this book that you hold, or that you're looking at on your tablet, this book is either the Word of God or it's not. And if it's not the Word of God, then who really cares whether you read it or not? But if it is the Word of God, it is literally the bread of life with which you cannot live. And I want you to understand this key truth this morning, which is your attitude towards and your personal engagement with the Bible will be the largest determining factor to both your spiritual health and your obedience as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Your attitude towards and your personal engagement with the Bible is the largest determining factor to both your spiritual health as well as your obedience as a follower of Jesus Christ. In 2016, the Southern Baptist Convention president, Steve Gaines, commissioned a disciple-making task force to study the issue of discipleship in the local church context. This past June, that task force gave its report and revealed several interesting things. First of all, they said that they went to analyze the last 20 years of annual church profiles of Southern Baptist Convention churches. And they discovered that over the last 20 years, Southern Baptist churches have baptized 7.1 million people into faith in Jesus Christ. In 20 years, we've baptized 7 million people as new believers in Christ. That's a statistic worth celebrating. However, over that same 20-year period, church attendance remained approximately the same. In other words, we added 7.1 million people to the kingdom of God into the Southern Baptist church families, and yet our church attendance changed none at all. Meaning that just as many people as we are reaching for Christ, we are losing from the average course of church life. As many as we're bringing in the front door, we're losing them out the back door. And that we're doing a decent job sharing the gospel with people and bringing them to faith in Christ, but we're not doing a really good job in the church helping people to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's one of my goals for us as a church and as your pastor over the next year, is to help us to be better disciples of Jesus Christ. And this task force discovered that the most important factor to successfully making disciples of Jesus Christ was what they called Bible engagement. The number one factor to a person becoming a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ was their engagement personally with God's Word. Bible engagement is defined as allowing God through His Word to lead and change an individual's life, one's direction, thinking, and actions. In other words, it's allowing God's Word to change us from the inside out. And yet, Lifeway research shows that only 45% of Protestant church attenders read the Bible a few times a week or more, meaning that 65% or more of the people who are currently sitting in this place read the Bible less than two or three times a week. And if statistics hold true for most of us, it's probably significantly less than two or three times a week. This task force also discovered that people who read the Bible regularly during a given week were more likely to give of their income to the church, live in biblical community with other Christians, serve in the church, pray, confess their sins, and share the gospel with other people. In other words, people who read the Bible regularly act like disciples. And people who don't, don't. Simply put, people who read the Bible demonstrate the habits of a disciple more than people who don't. And I would submit to you that it's not enough to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I've been a Southern Baptist long enough and a Southern Baptist pastor long enough to know that I can get up and preach a dynamic sermon about how this is the Word of God, and I will usually get a whole lot of amens from the congregation. Because we've been programmed in Southern Baptist churches to amen the fact that we believe that this book is the Word of God. But it's not just enough to believe the Bible is the Word of God. You must engage with it regularly and systematically for it to transform you into the disciple that God wants you to be. And you must have an intentional plan for Bible engagement if you're going to be successful. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at our text today in Psalm 119. This psalm is the largest of the 150 psalms in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible. But the key theme of this entire psalm is the power of the Word of God. It's broken into 22 sections with 8 verses in each section, and each one correlates to one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And while it would be interesting to just go through an exegesis of the entire psalm, time would not permit that, and so I just want us to look today at the first 16 verses. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1, Aleph. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Beth, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You can see the centrality of God's word throughout this psalm as we see several words that are used to describe the word of God. Things such as the law of the Lord, His testimonies in verse 2. His commandments that and His precepts that He's commanded in verse 4, His statutes in verse 5, again His commandments in verse 6, His righteous rules in verse 7, His word in verse 9. We see these words which are all descriptions of the Word of God. And so this morning, in the time that we have left, I want to give you 3 choices this morning about how you can make the Word of God central in your life in 2019. That you can come to the end of 2019 and you can say, you know what, I can measure a lot of things, but I tell you this, my life has been spiritually prosperous this year because of my engagement with God's Word. Because I chose to make the Word of God central to my life. So let me give you 3 choices to how to make God's Word more central. Number 1, believe in the transforming power of God's Word. Believe in the transforming power of God's Word. Here's the bottom line when it comes to us in the Bible. You will only engage with the Bible to the extent that you believe in its power to change your life. Let me say that again. You will only engage with the Bible to the extent that you believe in its power to change your life. Go back to what I said a second ago. If you think that the Bible is just a religious book composed by a bunch of religious people to give a bunch of religious rules and commandments, and it's no different than any other religious book, then you don't believe in its power to change your life, and so therefore you won't engage with it. But if you believe it to be the living and abiding Word of the one true living God, then you will believe in its power to change your life as you engage with it. The reason why 65% or more of Americans spend very little time in engaging with the Bible, including a vast majority of people who sit in church pews week after week, is quite simply because we don't believe the Bible has anything necessary or important to say to us on a daily basis. It's that simple. If we really believed that the Bible was the Word of God, how could you ever begin a day where you didn't open it up to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me because I need your word this morning? What could you possibly need today more than a word from God? If He is who He says He is, and if He is the God in heaven and there is none like Him, and if He has chosen in His grace and mercy to speak, and not only to speak, but to speak in such a way that all of His words were recorded over thousands of years by dozens of authors in 66 books and put on a printed page for you to have access to every single day. What could be more important for you than that? It's the reason why when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 and the devil said, tell these stones to become bread. What did Jesus answer him? He said, man shall not live on what? Bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Ever since the first temptation in the garden, you and I have been continually tempted to put aside the Word of God in favor of our own personal thoughts and beliefs. Do you remember what the first words the serpent said to Eve were? Do you remember? The first words he said were, did God really say? What was the serpent doing? He was planting a seed of doubt in the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God in Eve's mind. God didn't really say that, did he? God's word isn't really true. God doesn't really mean what he says. What God may have said to you was this, but what is really true is this. And ever since then, God's people have doubted the veracity, the sufficiency, and the authority of the Word of God. But if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, that means you have come to a point in your life where you have believed what the Bible says about Jesus to be true. And as a result of believing what the Bible says about Christ to be true, you have relinquished the authority of your life, and by faith you have trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you from your sins. If you have done this, by nature, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not something that you sign up for on the bulletin board of heaven. You don't just walk an aisle and pray a prayer and get saved and get a reservation in heaven and then decide later on, I think I want to be a disciple. You're either a disciple of Jesus Christ or you're lost. It's the bottom line. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ by faith to be your personal Lord and Savior, then by nature you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you, like the 12 that walked with Jesus on this earth, are a disciple in training. And you are in the process of being transformed from what you once were to what Jesus Christ wants you to be. And the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to change you and I the most is the Word of God, the Bible. But for us to be changed by it, we must first believe in its power to transform us. The psalmist here gives us a couple of truths about the power of God's Word to transform. We could literally walk through this entire psalm and see dozens of these. I'll just give you two of them this morning. One of the ways that the Bible transforms us is that it is the passageway to God's blessing. It is the passageway to God's blessing. That's what he says in verse 1. Blessed are those whose walk is blameless. In other words, God puts a blessing, a favor, on those who have a blameless walk before Him. Why is their walk blameless? Because they walk in the law of the Lord. There's a lot of talk in the church today about God's blessing. And in the often greedy American church, we wrongly equate the blessing of God with things such as financial prosperity and good health. But the reality is that the blessing of God as revealed in the Scriptures is much deeper and much more powerful than having a comfortable bank account. The blessing of God is a state of living in God's favor, of being rightly connected to God, of having a deep sense of personal joy, happiness, fulfillment, and contentment in who you are in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be blessed. Blessed are those whose walk is blameless. They have joy and happiness and fulfillment. Why? Because they walk in the law of the Lord. Have you ever driven a car that was out of alignment? What happens when you drive a car and the alignment is off? You don't really notice it at first, but gradually as it gets worse and worse, you are constantly working harder and harder to keep from drifting off the road. And there is a continual pull on your vehicle to drift and to veer off the path. And if left untreated, it can cause damage to your vehicle, it can cause damage to your tires, it can be very costly if you don't deal with it. But the same thing is true for us in our spiritual lives. As we commit ourselves to live in alignment with God's Word, we are better equipped not to veer off of God's path. But when we lose sight of the Word of God, we have a tendency to get out of alignment with His Word, and we have a tendency to drift. Not only is the Bible the passageway to God's blessing, but it is the pathway to purity. It is the pathway to purity. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And this is directed to young men because, quite honestly, when we're young, there's much more of a tendency to drift away from personal purity. But it applies to young men, old men, young women, and old women. How can we keep our way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We see here that living in alignment with the Word of God not only provides a passageway to the blessing and favor of God, but it provides a pathway to personal purity. The psalmist says that God's Word keeps us pure by providing a guard over our life. As we submit ourselves to the Word of God, it allows us to guard our choices that we make in life by how those choices line up with what God has revealed in His Word. As we engage in the Bible, what happens is that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as a sentry standing at the gate of our lives, not allowing things into our lives that would compromise His standards. It is a guard over our heart. And in verse 11, we see that the Holy Spirit says that as we store up God's Word in our lives, that the presence of God's Word is a deterrent to personal sin. I've stored up your Word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. These are just a couple of the ways that the Bible talks to us about the power of God's Word to transform our lives. But we must first believe in that power if we're ever going to engage with it. Secondly, once we believe in the power of God's Word to transform us, we must determine to personally invest in God's Word. We must determine in our lives to personally invest in the Word of God. You see, I've learned, and probably you have too, that there's a difference between believing that something is good for me and acting upon it. Anybody ever learned that in life? Believing a habit is good for me and choosing to act upon it are two different things. We have sufficient evidence that a balanced diet and regular exercise are the two most important key factors to experiencing sustained physical health. But we must act upon that belief, right? We must regulate what we eat, and we must regularly choose to get up and exercise when our body would rather sit on the couch. There's a difference between believing something and acting upon it. And likewise, we can believe in our heads that God's Word has the power to change us, but we must act upon that belief. We must go from Bible belief to Bible engagement. And we must choose to personally invest time and mental energy in God's Word. The psalmist here gives us several ways that you and I can invest in God's Word and find its personal transforming power. I want to go over a few of them with you. Number one, we can delight in God's Word. We delight in God's Word. Verse 14 says, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all of riches." Do you see that there? In the way of your testimonies, I delight. Again, in verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your words." The psalmist doesn't just say that he respects God's Word. He doesn't just say, "I believe that this is the Word of God and I respect it." He doesn't just say that he affirms the truth of God's Word. What does he say? He says that God's Word is a delight. It is something that he finds personal fulfillment in. Now let's talk about delight for a second. To do that, I want you to imagine with me that if, and I wish I could have done it, I just don't have the tools to pull it off, but I want you to imagine for me that up on the stage right here, I have a table, and on this table, I have a pile of rice cakes and I have a chocolate cake, okay? Now, both of them are by definition cakes, right? Rice cakes, chocolate cake. And if I told you that you could eat either one of these and find some fulfillment, that would be true. And I could give you rice cakes, and you would eat the rice cakes, and you would get some filling in your stomach and possibly some nourishment of some kind if you ate enough of them. And you would find enough to fill your stomach without all the extraneous calories and, quite honestly, probably be a better physical choice, right? But if I gave you the chocolate cake, you would enjoy that, wouldn't you? Now, I would eat the rice cakes, but I wouldn't delight in the rice cakes. But I would delight in the chocolate cake. Amen? And the difference between believing in something and delighting in something is the same thing. The psalmist says that he would delight in God's word as much as if he had a pile of the world's wealth. That's what he says. I would delight in the ways of your testimony as much as in all the riches of the world. He knows that by delighting in God's word, he is opening up a treasure chest of spiritual wealth. And the reality of it is that the more you engage with God's word, the more you engage with the Bible, the more you will find yourself delighting in God's word. But secondly, we must also study the word. Study the word. Verse 12 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Teach me your statutes. Here we learn about the importance of studying and being taught the word of God. And if we're going to experience the life-transforming power of God's word, you and I must develop the personal habits of both reading it regularly and studying it on a deeper level. The habit of regular Bible reading means that we put ourselves in a place of continual exposure to the Word of God by making a regular time in our life to read it, at least 15 minutes a day on an average day. And most of us could spare 15 minutes a day off of Facebook, 15 minutes a day off of television, 15 minutes a day off of Fox News to invest in God's Word. And so you need to create a habit. You need to create a time and a space where you get up, preferably the best time for most people, even though some of us aren't morning people, the best time is sometime within the first 30 to 45 minutes of your day to start your day off by taking God's Word and taking a Bible reading plan like we're passing out to you today and just engage in God's Word. And before you even start reading it, just say, "Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me today. Speak to me today through your Word," and then read and see what God tells you. But we also need time that we study God's Word deeper on our own, where we take those passages and we begin to write things out. Maybe you keep a journal, and if you want to know how to keep a journal and interact with God's Word, I have a tool that I can give you called a hear journal method that we can talk about. Maybe you just write down what God is showing you that day. And we need to study it on our own, and we need to study it in the company of other believers. That's the reason why groups are so important in the church. Groups are important because they help us to develop relational connections and they help us to study the Word of God in context with other believers. So we delight in the Word and then we also study the Word. We allow it to be a tool that saturates our hearts and our minds. But thirdly, we decide to keep the Word. To keep the Word. Three times in verses 4, verses 5, and verses 8, the psalmist talks about keeping God's Word. "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." Keeping God's word means that we not only read it, but we find ways to personally apply it to our daily lives. It means that we recognize God's authority and we seek to line up our lives to do what God's word says. So as people who belong to God, we gladly offer up a portion of our resources to God, not as an empty religious ritual, but because we know that our God is worthy of it. And we know that by living in accordance to the principle of generous stewardship, that our God can do more in our lives with 90% than we can do with 100%. And so we decide that we're going to keep His word when it comes to stewardship. We live in accordance with God's commands on personal purity because we know that the boundaries of God's word are there to protect us from unwanted destruction and to provide for us intimacy the way that God created for us. And so we decide we're going to keep God's commandments and precepts regarding our personal purity. We're not just going to read God's word and delight in God's word and study God's word, but we're going to keep His word. We must act on it. Fourthly, there come times when we meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Meditation means that as we read God's word daily, we focus on a portion of that word and we allow our minds continually to think about it throughout the day. And we look for ways to apply it to our lives. One of the things you will find is that as you engage in daily Bible reading, the more you engage in God's word, the more you have a tendency to continue to keep those passages in your mind throughout the day and to think about how they apply to your lives. That's meditation. Meditation is not sitting in some quiet room humming with your eyes closed. It is allowing God's word to saturate in your mind like a crock pot which simmers food all day. And you allow God's word to saturate your life. Fifthly, we not only meditate on God's word, but we choose to remember God's word. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so as we engage with the Bible, as we read God's word and meditate on it, the net effect is that we will remember God's word more. The more we expose our minds to the continual intake of the word of God, the more we will be able to recall it in the normal course of lives. Our minds have the amazing ability to store within them vast amounts of information and recall them whenever we need to. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, no, Matt, you know, I'm getting so old, my mind is fading. I can't remember half of the things that I used to remember. You can remember all the words of a song that you used to sing 40 years ago. You can remember mindless, useless statistics regarding your favorite sports teams from 20 years ago. You can remember all sorts of things that you want to and choose to remember. Some of us can remember recipes that have been passed down through our family for generations from memory. And people say, well, how do you make that? Well, I just put a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here, and boop, this is what I have, right? You couldn't write it down. You couldn't really measure it out. You just remember. The same thing happens when we personally invest in God's word. The more we read it and the more we expose our minds to it, the more we will remember it and recall it in our lives when we need to. Next, we memorize the word of God. Memorize the word. Verse 11, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist here is talking about systematically storing up portions of God's word in our mind. It's a step beyond just Bible reading and meditating. It means that we commit specific portions of God's word to memory. And it's a discipline of Bible engagement. And as we store up His word in our hearts, the net effect of it is that we are less likely to follow the enticements of sin. And then finally, we share the word. We share the word with others. With my lips, verse 13 says, I will declare all the rules of your mouth. With my lips, I will declare your word. God will use you as a conduit to speak His word into the culture and into the lives of people that you and I interact with every day. And He will do so as you regularly engage with the Bible. One of the things that you will discover as a follower of Jesus is that the more that you engage in God's word personally, the more you encounter other people in life who are in need of the word of God, and the more God will bring His word through you into the lives of other people. And you'll be able to speak words of life into their life that right now, if they were to ask you your advice or to ask you to help them with something, you wouldn't know what to say. And the reason why is because for many of us, we haven't exposed ourselves to the word of God to be much help to them. Thirdly and finally, and we'll be done. Not only must we believe in the transforming power of God's word, and not only must we determine to personally invest in God's word, but finally, we must resolve that we want to live a life that is marked by God's word. By now we know the single greatest factor to living a vibrant Christian life is biblical engagement. And we know that engaging in the Bible means more than showing up for a Sunday school class in church and having someone teach it to us. Bible engagement means investing in God's Word personally on a regular basis. But the final step that you and I must do is resolve in our lives that we want to be a people who are marked by the Word of God. We want to be a Bible-saturated people. We want the Word of God to be central in our personal lives, and we want the Word of God to be central in the daily life of our church. Now this week, you and I will sit down in a couple of days, and we will begin making resolutions for the new year, right? And I have discovered that most people don't make resolutions, we make goals, right? We make goals. A goal is something that you would like to see happen in your life. I'd like to lose more weight next year. I'd like to read 20 books next year. I'd like to spend more time doing such and such next year. These are goals that you have. Those are not resolutions. A resolution, by definition, means to be firmly determined to do something. To have a settled conviction in your life to see it through. That's what a resolution means. And so my challenge to you is to resolve today that you, in 2019, will live a life that is marked by the Word of God. Not just to set an empty goal to read the Bible more, but a firm resolve to be a person of God's Word. To help you with this, we're giving out a Bible reading plan today to encourage you as a church to engage with the Bible this year. It's called the F260 Bible Reading Plan by Replicate Ministries and a guy by the name of Robbie Gallaty. I like this plan because it's an easy plan for most people to get started with. It's called a Bible reading plan for busy believers. And it's designed in such a way that it exposes you regularly to an overview of the entire story of the Bible without reading through every verse, but exposing you to the major redemptive passages of the Bible. This Bible reading plan has 5 days in it a week, giving you 2 days to either catch up on days that you've missed, or if you've had a good week and you've already read all five, you can go back and read some of those passages again and study them a little bit deeper. And so I want to encourage us as a church, if you don't have a Bible reading plan for next year, use this Bible reading plan in your personal life. Use it in the context of your Sunday school class. Perhaps in your Sunday school class or your small group or maybe with a group of guys that you hang out with, you can take this Bible reading plan and you can say, let's use this as kind of our guide for discussion next year. There's also scripture memory verses that you can use where maybe in your class or in your family you can say, hey, let's memorize these verses and let's speak these words to one another throughout the year. I want our 2019 theme as a church to be simply becoming a people of the Word of God. Becoming a people of the Word of God. And with that in mind, I have set the following resolution for us as a church. And that is that we, in 2019, would be a people who know the Word, who live the Word, and who share the Word. That's what I want us to be. That we will be a people who know the Word of God, and we know it because we regularly engage with it. We live the Word of God because we choose to keep it in our lives, and we share the Word of God with others. So that's our resolution for this year. And we will continually come back to that as God's people. Now, with that in mind and in closing, let me be very clear. I believe you can have a completely happy and by the world's metrics, a completely successful life and never once pick up a Bible and read one of its pages. I believe you can have a completely happy and by most of the world's standards be a completely successful person who never reads the Bible. But I will tell you this, you cannot have a spiritually successful life apart from a regular and systematic engagement with the Word of God. You cannot. And at the end of the day, Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain what? The whole world and lose in the process who he really is. And one of the things you'll discover as you read the Bible is that the more you read the written Word of God, the Bible, the more you will encounter the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. That Jesus speaks to us through the pages of this Word. And maybe today the reason why you've never really had much interest in reading the written Word of God is because you really don't know the living Word of God. You've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe one day you got to feeling guilty about some mistakes you made in life, and some preacher told you that you could have eternal life by walking an aisle and praying a prayer, and you did that, and you checked a religious box, and you've been showing up for church ever since then. But the reality is that there's really no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in your heart. There's really no interest in knowing Christ deeper. For you, being a Christian just means being the best person you can be and showing up at church. But that's far from what being a follower of Jesus means. So maybe today you need to quit substituting empty religion and trust in a living Savior. Today we want to help you to do that. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? David and the team are going to come up here and lead us in just a second in a song of invitation. And as they do, we want to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. To leave here today knowing the living and abiding one true God. And it starts by surrendering your heart and life to Him. And so in just a moment, if you want to know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you can come down here and say, Pastor Matt, I just need to give my life to Christ. Maybe today you're not ready to walk an aisle and say that, but maybe you want to talk to somebody more about that. You could talk to me after church if you'd like to, and I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you want to call me this week and say, Pastor Matt, just something you said has been burdening me, and I need to talk more about that. Whatever it is, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow, it's not next week, it's not next year, it's not when you get your life together. Today is the day of salvation. So maybe today you need to come and be saved. Maybe today you need to come for prayer. Maybe you need to come and join and be a part of Central Park Baptist Church. Whatever it is, in just a moment, as the Holy Spirit leads, you respond. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the Word of God. Not just the words that are on the pages in front of us in our Bibles, but the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would saturate our hearts right now with all that Christ is. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would give them the conviction and the boldness to trust you today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Would you sing and respond as the Lord leads?